Because in the Bible, listen to me very carefully. You know how the world looks at the Bible, right? Have you ever seen this columnist by the name of John Bogerty? How many of you know who John Bogerty is in the Daily Breeze? Liberal. I think he's a Catholic, I believe. Very liberal politically and ethically. And he was railing against Jerry Falwell in, I think it was yesterday's Daily Breeze, because Jerry Falwell had been in some of his teaching talking about the end times and about the what the Bible teaches about how there will be a future world ruler come, the Antichrist. And Falwell's opinion, he believes that the Bible teaches that the Antichrist is going to be Jewish, which I don't agree with. I don't think that's the case, but that's not a big point right there. But this Bogerty was just really attacking him big time. And you know what? It's because this guy doesn't love the Word of God. He doesn't love Jesus Christ. He doesn't, worship the majesty of Jesus Christ. But I love the Bible. I love the Bible because the Word of God shows you and me what this world is all about. Listen, you get in the Bible what you can't get anywhere in this universe. That's why you need to love the Word of God. That's why you need to want the Word of God. I mean, more than the little baby, you know, 1 Peter 2:2, Peter says, like newborn, you should long for the pure milk of the Word. Man, you should be hungry for God's Word, because God's Word is what shows you who He is. God's Word is what shows you how you can have a relationship with Him. You can't get this from West High. You can't get this from UCLA. It's only in God's Word that you can learn these things. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. And this morning, as we look in Romans chapter 6, we're considering this idea of living in union with Jesus Christ. Now, when you become a Christian, the Bible says you come into a relationship with Jesus. A relationship in which you are brought into a union with Him. And in Paul's letter to the Roman church, what chapter 6 does is it brings out the aspect of our union with Christ and how we live in union with Him. Now, there are seven major sections in the book of Romans, and chapter 6 is the beginning of another major section. The first major section was simply the first 17 verses that gave you an introduction to the letter. And then from verse 118 all the way through chapter 5, verse 21... Paul dealt with the subject of what's called justification. You remember what justification is? Justification is a legal term that means you are declared not guilty. And what Paul does, first of all, is he goes through chapters 1, 2, and 3 mainly, and he talks about the fact that we're all sinners because of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve committed sin, what they did is they brought a separation between us and God. It was not like that originally. Adam was in a relationship with God. He had a union with God, actually. And sin, it brought a separation. And what happened is that separation, it brought death to the human race. Eventually, Adam died, and because of Adam's sin, that is why you die. And that is why I am subject to death and sickness and pain and disease. And listen, you want to know why you have hardship in your life? It's because of sin and what sin has done. And so Paul talks in the first three chapters about sin, but then what he does in chapters 4 is he says, but God has given us a Savior as well. It has always been His plan to give us a Savior who can take us from the curse of sin and death. And Jesus Christ paid that price. He paid the price with His own blood. Now, what the Bible says is, listen very carefully, the Bible says that you and I cannot do anything to remove ourselves out of that curse that we're born into. You can't do a thing to take yourself out of that curse. We're born with a sin nature, and if we try to somehow work our way out of it, the Bible says you can't do it. I mean, it'd be like this. It'd be like if you went out and you committed a robbery and you murdered somebody in the robbery. And then you said, oh, I'm sorry, okay, I won't do it anymore. Guess what? You're still a robber and still a murderer. You've already broken the law. And the punishment has to be, the crime has to have a payment. And the only way that you and I can come out of that curse is when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one who died on the cross to pay for our sin. And what the Bible says is, now listen very carefully, the Bible says that when you call upon Jesus Christ by putting your full trust in Him, and you ask Jesus to forgive you for your sin, God says, when you do that, He will forgive you for everything you've ever done. Every sin you committed in the past, every sin you're going to commit today, and every sin you will ever commit for the rest of your life, God says He forgives your sin at that moment. That's called justification. And that's what chapter 118 through chapter 521 deals with. Paul is saying, look at what God has done. Praise the Lord. He forgave us for our sins through the blood of Christ. Now, when we come to this and we look at the fact that God tells us that we are with a perfect standing in His eyes. In other words, when God justifies you, when God saves you, He says, not guilty. Let me ask you a question. You answer my question right now. Are you without sin at this moment? Do you live without sin? You know what? It's patently obvious that none of us are without sin. We all have a lot of sin. We have a lot of problems. That's why brothers and sisters fight. That's why husband and wives fight. That's why wives and parents and children fight. That's why people fight. That's why we die. We still have sin. And so it's a strange thing, because on the one hand, God says, you are innocent. I declare you not guilty. You are free from sin. And yet on the other hand, we look at ourselves and we say, but wait a minute, I'm a wretched person. How can this be? Well, you see, what God says is, God says, now that I have saved you, and it wasn't anything you did, He says, now that I've saved you, what I want you to do is I want you to grow in holiness. I want you to grow in your relationship with Me now. God says, this is your responsibility. You have to grow in this salvation that I have given to you. We call this sanctification. Sanctification. It's growth in personal holiness. And in Romans chapter 6, there are four main ideas that Paul presents. There is the basis for sanctification, which is our union with Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at that this morning. And then in verses 15 to 23, we see that God has given us a new master. We see in verses 7, chapter 7, that God has given us a new freedom. And in chapter 8, we see the power by which we can have this sanctification. This morning, though, we're going to focus on this idea of the basis for sanctification, our union in Jesus Christ, our union with Christ. Listen, if you're a Christian, you are one with Jesus. You have a union with Him. Now, let me explain what this means for you in the here and now. The Bible says, when you put your trust in Jesus, you have eternal life. Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. He said, if you believe, you have eternal life right now. It's not just something that is going to come in heaven. If you are a Christian, if you have received Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. John said in 1 John 5:11, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who has the Son has the life. And if Jesus Christ is your Lord, you have eternal life right now. And that means that God has taken you from one realm. He has transplanted you into another. He took you, as it says in Colossians 1:13. He transplanted us. He transformed us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Listen, do you realize what God has done for you and me? What He's given to us? We are not who we used to be. If any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You are a new creation if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, because you have come into union with Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is something that you and I need to know and we need to realize. We have to understand the provision that God has made available to you and me if we want to walk in that power. I saw in the paper this morning they had a deal about salaries and incomes of people, you know, like Michael Jordan. How much do you think he makes in a year? He doesn't even work anymore. He's retired from basketball. You know how much he's going to make this year? $73 million. Doesn't even work. Spielberg, I think it was like $120 million or something. Oh, can you imagine? let me ask you a question. Can you imagine if you had $100 million in your bank account? I mean, the interest alone, that'd be, $10 million a year, basically $1 million a month. What would that be per day? 30 grand per day? Something like that? Can you imagine having $30,000 of income every day? What would you do? Yeah, okay. That's after tax, by the way. This is tax-free. These are municipal bonds. It's tax-free interest.
I'd pay off her house.
Okay, she'd pay off her house. What else? Come on, just think about it. What would you do if you had $30,000 every day?
Take a vacation.
How many vacations can you take? I mean, $30,000 every day. Listen, I mean, you say, oh, man, I'd give it to the church, of course, you know. Whatever. Listen, imagine having those kinds of resources at your disposal. But if you didn't know you had it, you're going to still live like a pauper, you know? You're going to have macaroni and cheese like we did and like we still do. When you could be having a nice filet mignon. And the difference would be because you understand your resources. Listen, this is very, very, very critical to your life and your walk with Jesus Christ, is that you understand the riches that God has made available to you. Because if you don't understand the riches, then what's going to happen is you're going to sit and you're going to live like a pauper when you could be living like a king. And the key to it is understanding our union with Jesus Christ, that we have a relationship with Him. Now, in chapter 5, this is what Paul was dealing with. Remember, chapter 5, Paul talked about our solidarity with Jesus, that because if we have Him as Savior, we have a relationship with Him, and we have a union with Jesus Christ. And what he says is that by virtue of that salvation, that His grace can just work in your life in a way that it never could before. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. He says, in the same way that sin reigned in death, he says, even so, he says, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. God's grace can rule in your life, but you have to understand what the Lord is making available to you. Now, this morning we're going to answer a question. How can my understanding of my union with Jesus Christ make a difference in the way that I live? This is rubber meet the road kind of Christianity. How can I have a better life? Because we say to ourselves, I'm not what I'm supposed to be. And I think if we're honest, every one of us will say that. If we're honest, every one of us will say, I'm not the kind of person I'm supposed to be. How can I be better? How can I be more like Jesus Christ? Well, this morning we are going to see how, with three profound spiritual truths that show us what our union with Jesus Christ guarantees. And the first truth is this: our union with Jesus Christ guarantees a new realm of existence. Our union with Jesus, when I say union, I'm talking about that we're united with Him. Our union with Jesus Christ guarantees us that we now live in a new realm of existence. I want us to read together chapter 6, the whole section we're going to cover, verses 1 through 14. He says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin, He died once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, verses 1 to 7, we see this first truth that shows us and guarantees to us that we can have victory in Jesus Christ, and it's our new realm of existence. Paul says in verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then?" He says then because what he's doing is he's summing up what he has just been talking about. Now, what Paul is going to do is Paul is going to answer the potential objector. Paul likes to do this. The guy is brilliant. And he also knows what other people are thinking as he writes these things. And Paul, as he wrote chapter 5, is thinking about the person who is going to object to his teaching. Because notice what Paul said in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5. He said, "The law came in that transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, here's the idea. Where sin was just having its heyday in the world, God's grace just totally overshadowed it. Now, a person might come along and take what Paul has just taught and say, "Well, Paul, if our sin really makes God's grace just overflow, then why don't we just go out and why don't we just keep living in sin? After all, if we live in sin, what's going to happen is God's grace is going to just overflow and God's grace is going to abound, and that will be a good thing, Paul. What do you think about that?" And Paul is anticipating this kind of objection to his doctrine, and what he's saying is, "That's wrong. You're drawing a wrong conclusion." Now, Paul answers this here in verse 1, and he says, "Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase?" Verse 2, he says, "May it never be." I think the King James says, "God forbid," right? God forbid. In other words, in the strongest terms, he says, what a repulsive idea, what a repulsive thought to say that since you're a Christian, you would want to go out and sin or still live in sin. Paul says, you can't do that. It's a contradiction of who you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ, because your union with Jesus Christ guarantees you a new realm of existence. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're in a position with Jesus that did not exist before. The Bible says that you have died with Jesus. Look what he says down here. He says, "You have died to sin." Verse 2. He says, how are you going to keep living in sin if you died to sin? How can you keep on living in sin if you have died with Jesus Christ? And he says in verse 3, he says, you need to remember who you are in Jesus. You see, this is where the truth sets you free. Because when you understand who you are in Jesus, then you get access to that bank account. Okay, and it's not just $30,000 a day. It's infinite. Every day, it's an infinite supply of grace. And he says in verse 3, let me explain to you who you are as a Christian. Verse 3, do you not know? Come on, guys, you've heard the gospel. Don't you realize, don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? When you place your faith, here's what Paul is saying. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you died with him. He's talking about salvation. When you became a Christian, he says, you died with him. To die with Jesus means you have come in to a spiritual union, and that spiritual union is talked about by the term baptism. Now, if I asked you what baptism is, immediately you're going to say, well, it's that thing that people do when they go in the water, and then they come out of the water, and they're getting baptized. Well, that's the quick answer right there. But baptism, it's actually not a translation. Look at that Greek word, baptizo. We just do a transliteration. We say baptize. It's actually not a translation. The word itself, though, if we were to translate what baptizo means, it means to immerse. It means to bury. Okay, so immediately when we say baptism, we think of water, right? Well, the term means to bury something. It means to immerse inside. And what happens here is that the Bible shows us is that when you become a Christian, the spiritual reality that takes place in your soul, when you place your faith in Jesus, God is taking you and God is burying you into his Son. This is our union with Jesus Christ. You are being immersed into Christ in a spiritual realm. Because Jesus has a physical body, okay, but the Bible teaches us that there is also a spiritual body as well. In other words, there is a realm. If you want to look at it as being a body, this is Christ. When you become a Christian, you come into that state of existence. You come into a new realm of existence. You become one with the body of Christ. We are His body. The church, the Bible says that the church, in other words, people who have faith in Him, are His body. This is our union with Jesus. Now, there are several passages in the New Testament that help to explain and to elucidate that idea. You remember when John the Baptist was preaching at the initial part of his ministry before Jesus came onto the scene, that John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with what? With water." He says, "I baptize you with water," Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, "but there is somebody who is coming after me who is mightier than I am, and I am not even fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with what? With the Holy Spirit." Now, question, who is the baptizer? Jesus. Okay, what is the instrument by which he baptizes? His Spirit. Jesus is the one who baptizes. It is by means of His Spirit. Now, another question. Into what are we baptized? Into what are we immersed? The answer is His body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Paul said, For with one Spirit, we were all baptized into what? One body. You see, when you become a Christian, what happens is, on an individual basis, is Jesus Christ is taking you and He's bringing you into a deep, deep spiritual relationship with Him that you never had before. You know what the Bible says? Before you had that relationship, you were living in the realm of death. You were living in spiritual death because you were separated from God. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, what happens inside of your soul is there is a mystic union that takes place, and Jesus, by means of His Spirit, takes you and He buries you into Himself. This is what it means to be baptized into Christ, like Paul says here in Romans 6:3. He says, if you have been immersed into Christ, that means you've been immersed into His death. In other words, you become a Christian, you come into union with Christ, you also share in His death. You have been baptized into His death. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. It says that you were buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with Him through faith. This is our union, and we have this new realm of existence. Now, this is something that has become very clear to me as I studied this passage. You remember when Dr. Thomas was out with you when Shelby was born. I think it was when Shelby was born, when he came out and preached for me. I forget when it was. But Dr. Thomas, you know, does not believe that water baptism is what Paul is talking about in Romans 6. And I believed him because he said it. Because Dr. Thomas is meticulous. But and I've seen this as I've studied through it. But as I studied through this passage and really started analyzing it, I became just absolutely convinced. Water baptism is not at all in view here. Paul is talking about our union with Christ. Because remember, what he's doing is he's expanding upon that same theme that was chapter 5. Chapter 5 talked about our solidarity with Christ, our union with Christ. He's expanding on that same theme here in chapter 6. And I want to just point you to, look at the verses here, because all of the verses that are spoken of in chapter 6 are dealing with things like dying to sin, things that happen when you become a Christian, not when you take a plunge of baptistry. This is a picture of our union with Christ. But nothing mystical happens when you're baptized. The reality of when you become a Christian is when you open your heart to Jesus and you invite Him in, right? By grace we are saved through what? Faith. Now notice this here. For example, look at verse 2. He says, we have died to sin. It's talking about the death that we have to sin. Verse 3, he says, we're baptized into Christ. Verse 3, we're baptized into His death. Verse 4, we are buried with Him through baptism into death. Verse 5, it says that we become united with Him in the likeness of His death. Verse 6, it says that our old man was crucified with Christ. Verse 6, it says that our body of sin is done away with. Verse 7, we are freed from sin if we have died. Verse 8, we died with Christ. Verse 11, it says, Paul says, consider yourself as dead to Christ, dead to sin. Verse 13, it says, consider yourself to be alive present yourself alive to God. See, all of these things, are these things talking about what happens when you get baptized or when you put your faith in Jesus Christ? All of it is talking about what happens when you become a believer. So the baptism here, this is my point, is that Paul is not talking about water, but he's talking about the spiritual union that comes by virtue of faith in Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 20, 26 and 27, Paul says, "You all," he's writing to Christians, he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." How do you become a son of God? Through faith in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." Use that same expression, baptized into Christ. If you have been immersed into Christ, think of baptizo as immersed. If you have been immersed in Christ, he says, you have been clothed with Christ. In other words, he is totally enveloping you and surrounding you. This is our new realm of existence that you and I have as believers, that we did not have before we opened our heart to the Lord. Listen, this is powerful, powerful truth that is going to make the difference on whether or not you live in victory to God's Spirit and God's Word, or you live your life with a series of daily defeats. It's understanding the resources that God has given to us. We have become one with Him. Now, in verses 4 to 7 of Romans 6, what Paul does is he pulls us all together to show the implications of what that means on how you live your life. Look at verse 4. Look in your Bible. He says, "Therefore, because you are one with Him, therefore, that means that we have been buried with Him through baptism into death." We are buried with Him through baptism. Why? Well, here's why. He says, "So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so that we might walk in newness of life." Why does God bring us into this relationship? Well, number one, it's so that we share in His death. But guess what? It's a package deal. If you died with Christ, you will also what with Him? You will live with Him. And so when you come into union with Christ, in terms of your sin nature was judged. He nailed it to the cross. But guess what? The third day is coming. Resurrection. And you have now been raised with Christ as well. And here's what Paul says. He says, "You have been raised so that you might walk," verse 4, "in newness of life." Two words for new in Greek. One is neos, that means new in time. And then you have the word kainos, new in kind, new in nature. This is the word kainotity. You have been raised to have a new kind of life. You never had this kind of life before. This is why the unsaved person is always going to go down with a tailspin. In terms of if they want to try to live with God, you can't do it. You don't have the capacity. But as Christians, God has given you a capacity to walk in newness of life. Listen, you and I can live a life that is dominated by God's Spirit. I want to tell you this. You and I, we can live a life in harmony with God's will. You can. I can. Okay? Not, oh, it would be a nice thought. We can. You can do it. You can put aside that sin. You can change your ways. You can put aside the bottle. You can put aside the sin. You can put aside the drugs. You can put aside the evil thoughts. We can do it. Because of who we are in Jesus Christ, we can walk in newness of life. Now, in verse 5, he wants to support this idea. And here's what he says. He says, "For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we're going to be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection." Look, we died with Him. We are going to be with Him now in His resurrection as well. Now, you say, "Paul, how can I be sure of these things?" And, Paul, I see this is what you're saying. How can I really be sure? Here's how Paul says. Look at verse 6. He says, "Because we know this." You see, the reason why we know this is true is not because Pastor Tim said it. Okay? Don't take my word for it. Check it in the Word of God. Paul says, you can know with absolute certainty that this is a fact. Why? Verse 6. "Because we know the facts." We know the Word of God. And if you know the truth will do what? Set you free. "Because we know," verse 6, "that our old man was crucified with Him, so that our body of sin might be done away with. Be done away with. It means to be disarmed, disabled. God has saved us, and He has placed us into a union with Jesus so that you can take that old, wicked, sinful nature that we have, and that we can take that old nature and we can just disable the thing. He says our old man was crucified. The old man, or the old self, you know what it is? It's that old, ugly, unsaved, unregenerate nature that you and I are born into and that we live in. It's a zombie, okay? It's like the zombie. You know what a zombie is. A zombie is like the living dead, right? You know, all these monsters. The zombie. Listen, you and I are born zombies, spiritually speaking, okay? We are born zombies. Oh, we're walking around, and yet, spiritually speaking, we're dead. We look at and we see someone walking down the street. Oh, he's alive. God says, he's dead. Doesn't have my son. We're zombies. When you become a Christian, what happens is that God takes you and He crucifies that old man. The only problem is we still have a zombie shadow, okay? And that zombie shadow, it follows you for the rest of your life because it's a part of who you are. Yes, you are alive, and yet you still have this old man. But positionally speaking, this is justification. Your position in Jesus Christ is that that zombie, he was put to death. He was nailed to the cross. And Paul says, he says, the old man has been crucified with Jesus Christ. You nailed him to the cross. You took him off like a filthy rag. He says, you took him and you laid him aside. He was crucified. And the purpose why, verse 6, is so that you should no longer be a slave to sin. God did not create you to be a slave to sin. He created you to live for Him. Listen, every one of you in this building, God did not create you and me to sin. He created us to glorify Him. He created us for His glory, for His beauty, for His pleasure. And when you and I sin, we're not fulfilling our purpose. Now, when He saves you, when He brings you to Himself, when you open your heart to Jesus Christ and you become one with Jesus, He says, now, I'm going to make it possible for you to live with me. I'm going to make it possible for the zombie to be put to death and for a new man to live, the new creation. He says, so that you will no longer be a slave to sin. God doesn't want you to be a slave to sin. He wants you to do away with sin. And listen, if you and I belong to Jesus, you have a choice. You have a choice. I'll say it again. You have a choice. I have a choice. We don't have to sin. You can say no to sin. When sin comes to you, you can say no. I will not do it. You can do that. This is precious truth, beloved. Because this is going to make the difference when the temptation comes. The temptation is going to come to you. It's going to come to me. It comes to you, doesn't it? Be honest. The temptations come to you. In whatever way it might be, the temptation comes to you. Listen, you can say no. I died to sin. Now look at what Paul says. He supports that in verse 7. He says, for he who has died is freed from sin. I don't know if your other translations do this, but the word freed is actually the word that means to be justified from sin. It means this, that when it comes to your sin, there has been God has pronounced a sentence, and what He said is, not guilty. The penalty for sin. You have died with reference to the penalty, so you have been set free from the penalty. One man put it this way, a slave who dies is freed from his master, and those who die with Jesus Christ are acquitted from their old master sin. Sin has no claim on the justified person, just as the law has no claim on someone who has died. Sin does not have a right over you. Before you were a Christian, it did. The devil, who brings accusation and says, you're wicked, you're a condemned sinner. When you become a Christian, God says, I've forgiven this man, I've forgiven this woman. He or she is no longer under the penalty of sin. I have removed them from that realm. I have placed them into the realm of my Son. Listen, Paul says, you no longer live in that realm. You are now in a new realm. This is the truth that we need to know. Our new realm guarantees us, this union with Jesus Christ guarantees us the ability to walk with Him. Isn't this beautiful? Listen, you're not going to get this at Harvard. Not even in their theology schools. You're not going to get it at UCLA. You're not going to get it at USC. I don't know. Listen, There is nothing more important for you and me than this truth right here. I don't care whether we become a Rockefeller or a street person, beggarly poor. If you know this truth and you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are rich beyond measure. And your riches in heaven, it'll dwarf the riches of this world. This is so precious. Now, there's a second profound spiritual truth that teaches us about our union with Jesus Christ and how we can walk with Him. It's because our union with Jesus Christ guarantees us that we have a new life. It guarantees us that we have a new realm of existence, but it also guarantees us that we have a new life. Look in verses 8 to 11. Paul is advancing the thought. He's taking the same idea, but he's advancing the thought with more pointed application. And what he says is that in the same way that Jesus, in His resurrection, is never to die again, you and I, by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, have that same kind of life. Now, Jesus was subject to sin. Didn't say He sinned. But He was subject to sin. He was subject to sin's temptation. Did Satan come and tempt Jesus? Absolutely. And it was a powerful temptation. Jesus resisted it, though. He never sinned. The Bible says He was without sin. But you see, temptation came to Jesus. Satan brought temptation to Jesus. By the way, temptation never came from within Jesus. It always came from the outside. With you and me, as we read in James 1, it comes from within our own self. Okay? But listen, Jesus was subject to temptation. Sin is temptation. Not in His resurrection, though. After the death of Christ and His resurrection, Jesus came in to live in a new life, in resurrection life. And in His resurrection life, He is not even subject to sin's temptation. He is not even subject to it. Now look what He says, verse 8. He says, now if we have died, okay, for argument's sake, He's saying, let's think about this. If we have died with Him, verse 8, we believe that we shall live with Him. In other words, we know that we are going to have resurrection life with Him. It is a new life. We can live above the power of sin if we will appropriate God's power. Why do we believe this? Verse 9, here's the answer. Because we know, here's again the facts, the truth sets you free. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over Him. We know as Christians from what God has said that Jesus Christ died once for sin. And He is never going to die again. He is beyond the realm of death. He lives in a new life. Listen, Jesus was subject to death as a mortal human being. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says that because you and I share in flesh and blood, Jesus Himself also partook of the same. He became a man so that through death He might render powerless the one that had the power over death, the devil. Jesus had to become one of us. Because He had to die for our sin. He could not die unless He became one of us. But when He died, He then entered into a new realm of existence, a new life. 1 Peter 3:18, it says, Christ also died once for sins. The just for the unjust, that's you and me, the unrighteous. The just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in spirit. He died as a mortal human being, but He was raised in a new spiritual realm. Has a body, but it's a new existence. It's a resurrection life that He has. And in that resurrection life, Jesus is not subject to the power of sin. He's not subject to the power of death. Paul says death is no longer His Lord. Jesus willingly allowed death to become His Lord. Imagine that, the Prince of Life, willing to let death be His Lord for 30 years. And death became His Lord for a short time. Death became His Lord. Revelation 1:17, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and I am the living one. And I died, but behold, I'm alive forevermore. He's never to die again. Now what Paul says is, guess what that means? If Jesus died and lives forevermore above the power of sin, and if you are in a relationship with Him, in union with Him, that means that you're living in that same realm as well. Wow. You follow that? This is powerful. This is profound. This is powerful stuff. And Paul supports that even further in verse 10. He says, for the death that Jesus died, He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives, He now lives to God. Listen, the application is this. In verse 11, Paul says, in the same way, he says, now you, because Jesus died once and lives forevermore above the power of sin and new resurrection life, he says, now this is what it means for you. He says, what you need to do, consider yourself to be dead to sin. You tell yourself, I am not going to do that because I have died with Jesus Christ and I have been raised with Jesus Christ and He has seated me in the heavenly places with Christ. I'm not going to obey sin. I am not going to live in the realm of death. I will not do it. This word reckon, it's the word lagizomai. It means that you take into account the facts and then you make a determination and you say, I am going to consider myself dead. The zombie has been crucified and I'm not going to let him live. I'm not going to let him live my life. The old man has died. And I'm not going to follow the temptation of sin because I am dead to that way of life. Now listen, this is a verse. This verse has had a powerful impact on me. I mean, I love this verse. Romans 6:11. He says, reckon yourself. You memorize this verse. Meditate on this verse. Think about this verse. Appropriate that the riches of Jesus Christ into your life. And the way that you do that is that you look at your life and you say, I've died. I'm not going to live in it. I'm not going to live in sin because I'm dead to sin, but I am going to consider myself as alive to God. Paul said in Galatians 2:19, he says, I have been what? Crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. He says, I died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ so that it is no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in a body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself for me. Oh, man, this is powerful truth that is going to make the difference on whether or not you and I live in the clouds or down in the mud. It's what God has made available to you. When sin's temptation comes to you, and it's going to come, what we need to do is we need to put our mind upon the things that God has said. We need to put our mind up in the clouds. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, if you have been raised up with Christ Jesus, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Paul said, set your mind on the things above and not on the things on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says in verse 5, consider, therefore, the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. He says, which is all idolatry. He says, you're dead to that, beloved. Don't do that anymore. Now, Paul takes it even further here in verses 12 to 14 and gives us another way, another truth that shows us how our union with Jesus Christ guarantees a new life. And it's because our union gives us a new realm of lordship. Verses 12 to 14, Paul says in chapter 6, verse 12, as he picks back up, he says, therefore, to sum everything up, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. You have a new Lord. And so don't let sin still reign in your body. Don't let sin reign in your body. Now listen, we know that sin is a reality. Paul wouldn't have given us the command to not let it reign if we didn't have a sin nature. We do still have a sinful nature. We're going to have sin as long as we're in our mortal body. This is the shadow of the zombie man who stays with us, so to speak. I'm using illustrations here. You understand that. Paul says, though, you have a new nature. Yes, you still have that old nature of death, but you also have this new nature of Jesus Christ and His life. And so Paul gives us a command, and he says that because you have this union with Jesus, he says you don't have to be a slave to sin, so stop letting sin be your boss. Stop letting sin reign in your life. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. He says, stop. By the way, the word do not let sin reign, it means stop. Stop letting sin do this in your life. You don't have to. Verse 13, and he says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, you've got your tool chest, right? You go out and you do your job. You've got your tools, your hammers, your nails, your screwdrivers. Our body is God's tool chest. And you and I make a decision when we live our life. Are we going to use His tools for sin? Or are we going to use His tool chest for His purposes? Paul says in verse 13, stop using the members of your body. By the way, that could be your feet, could be your hands, could be your eyes, could be your ears. It's your heart. It's your mind. It's the things you think about. Whatever it is in your existence, don't use what God has given to you as an instrument for sin. He says, rather, he says, present yourself to God as alive from the dead and your body as members, as instruments of righteousness. Use your tool chest for God because that's why He made you. He made you to love Him. The Lord wants you to love Him. He wants you to have that walk with Him. You see, these are the truths we need to appropriate. And he says in verse 13, use it for God. And he says, he sums it all up in verse 14. Here's why. Paul, how can I do this? This is hard, Paul. He says, here's how. Verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you. It's not going to happen, guys. Sin shall not be master over you because you are not under law. You now live under grace. Paul says, condemnation has been taken away. There is no condemnation. You're not under a law with the sentence of death anymore. He says, you now live in the realm of grace. You've been forgiven. You've been justified. You've been cleansed. You've been washed. God says, when I look at you, I see the perfect righteousness of my Son. Pretty good, huh? That's what the Lord says. He has set us free. So when we became a Christian, as we close, God transplanted us from one realm to another realm. We were born in the realm of death. And yet, in Christ, He puts us in the kingdom of His Son. Oh, listen. Because you're the King's child, you have the King's riches. You have the King's riches. Anything you want. Anything you want of God's spiritual grace, it's yours. All we got to do is take it. This is the key to living in union with Jesus Christ, is knowing the truth. Oh, this is good. Father, we thank You for this truth. And Lord, the way that You've used the Apostle Paul to bring these things to the human race. On tour. Thank you very much. We're in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Turn in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul said, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. All die in Adam, but in Christ you are made alive. Last week we saw that whether we look at Adam or Jesus Christ, what we see is that there is solidarity in both of them. We have a oneness and a unity in Adam that we're born with. We share his spiritual nature. Consequently, that means that when Adam fell into condemnation by disobeying God, that we ourselves became partakers of that act of transgression. And that means that we also become partakers of the result of that transgression, and that is that we inherit death as our natural state of existence from the time that we are born. That's kind of ironic because we say that we're born into death. Well, that's basically what the Bible says. We are born into spiritual death. And we looked at this last week, that death, from a theological perspective, death is separation. That's the essence of death. Now, we are born into a state of spiritual death because we are born separated from God. We know, of course, that the day will come when our physical bodies will die, and that is typically what we think of as death, when our spirit separates from our body. But then there is another aspect of death, and it's called the